But while I do that, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. And as I said, we're going to continue in this series through the book of Revelation. We are almost, not quite, but we are almost to the halfway point of this great book, this final book of the Bible. And I want to just remind you where we left off last week. We have been talking for several weeks about this scroll in heaven's throne room that's sealed up with seven seals, and we waited what seemed like an eternity, no pun intended, for that seventh seal to finally get opened. And last week, the Lamb broke the seventh seal, and we found out that when the seventh seal was broken, what it resulted in was a series of seven trumpets. So it's kind of like we're going down a layer deeper. I mentioned this from the beginning. I don't think Revelation is best understood as a chronology where we put the events right in order and this happens and then that happens and then this happens and then that happens. We're kind of going down a layer deeper. We get to that seventh seal and now we discover seven trumpets. Now, last week, we heard six of the trumpets sound. And each time a trumpet sounded, there was an act of judgment over sin. We saw God's protective hand over the world at large slowly being removed. And as a result of those things, life on earth has become very, very difficult, especially for anyone living without that seal of God on their life. So again, we get to the end of chapter 9. Six trumpets have sounded, one remains. Do you remember several weeks ago when we were at a similar point in the story of the seven seals? Six seals had been opened, but one seal remained, and we turned the page expecting to read about the opening of the final seal. But between number 6 and number 7, we got an interlude. We got a story that was kind of a little bit off the sequence. It was the part about the sealing of 144,000. Well, here we are in a similar place in the sequence of seven trumpet blasts, and the same thing is going to happen. We're going to get an interlude. So, spoiler alert! We're not going to hear any trumpets today, okay? We're not going to get to blast number 7. I know, you're disappointed. But instead, chapter 10 is an interlude, kind of a different story. And with that in mind, it's a short little chapter, so what I'm going to do is just read it in its entirety, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts. Revelation chapter 10 says this, the words of John. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from the heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." And that's the end of chapter 10. That's the end of the interlude, or this portion of the interlude in any case. That's the end of this part of the vision. And there's a lot of images in this vision, right? And there's a million details, as per usual, that we could get lost in. But what I want us to do is what we've done with most of the rest of the book. Let's step back. Let's take the broader view and let's try to realize the big picture of what is Jesus saying to John here? What is Jesus saying to John? So just to kind of recap that story for you in the revised Dan version of the Bible, here's what it says. It says that an angelic messenger comes down from heaven. In other words, John isn't in heaven in this part of the vision, right? Most of what we've seen to this point, John has said, I'm standing in the throne room of heaven, but now he's not. An angel comes down to him from heaven. So he's down on earth for this part of the vision. And the angel that he sees has a scroll, but the scroll isn't like the scroll that we've been looking at to this point in Revelation. The scroll is different in two significant ways. First, it's much smaller than the scroll in heaven's throne room. And secondly, it's not sealed up like heaven's scroll is. It's lying open, and there's no mysteries about what's written in this one. The angel that John sees speaks with the authority of God. John hears everything that is said, but he's told to keep some of the message to himself. Some of it he's going to write down, but some of it he says is for your ears only. And then kind of the odd instruction that John gets, he's told to eat the scroll. And, you know, when an angel tells you to eat a scroll, people, eat a scroll. And so John eats the scroll. He eats the scroll and he says it tastes sweet in his mouth, but he gets a stomach ache and gets nauseous after he swallows it. And then John is told that he has to continue prophesying about God's plans for the whole world. Isn't that what John's been doing to this point? So in a sense, what he's told is, okay, now that you've experienced this experience, it's time to keep on. It's time to get back to it. It's time to do what I've called you to do. I believe that Revelation chapter 10, this little interlude here that we're reading, is a vision that Jesus has given to John to affirm that John is doing the right thing. Jesus is telling John, these words that you've been proclaiming, these things you've been writing down, these things that you will pass on, not just to seven churches in Asia, but ultimately to believers even far off, these things, I have given you these words. So keep on keeping on, John. Keep on doing my work. Keep being faithful to the call I have on your life. Did you ever need some encouragement halfway through a difficult job? I mean, sometimes we start things with a head full of steam and we feel like this is it. I'm going to go. I'm going to see this through. And we get halfway through and it's like, oh, come on. And we need that one extra word of encouragement. A couple of years ago, Sue's car was damaged in an accident. Thankfully, Sue was not damaged in the accident, but her car was damaged, and because it was an older vehicle, the insurance agency totaled it and just gave us a payout. And so very quickly and very unexpectedly, I had the task of trying to find a new used car with the insurance payout money. And I want to tell you right now, that is my idea of how hell works. I hate shopping for cars. I've been a licensed driver for 30 years, almost 30 years, just shy of 30 years. And in 30 years, I have owned 5 cars. I believe that to be some sort of record in the United States. My brothers owned 5 cars each in the first 5 months that they were licensed, okay? I don't like to shop for cars. I want 5 cars I've owned, and 2 of them I bought from my dad. All right? I don't want to go shopping for a car. I want to pick a car and I want to drive it for a decade or two. And if you want to bury me in it, that's fine too. I'm not a car guy. I don't enjoy this. And so it was the middle of winter and it was cold and now I've got to go find a car. So I enlisted some help. I got Dan Fuller to help me. Dan's a member of this congregation. Dan is a car guy. He's a brilliant mechanic. And I knew if I was going to be getting a used car, Dan could help me make sure that I didn't get ripped off. And so I started looking for cars and I was looking online and I was trying to, you know, check out the dealer lots and look at some private sellers and this and that. I was just losing my salvation real quick. And finally, I found a car that I thought, okay, maybe this is going to work. And I brought it to Dan. I said, would you check this out? And if you like it, I'm going to go ahead and make an offer because I'm just done. And Dan took a look at the car and he said, I know the story is confusing because we're both named Dan, but you know, you can handle this. Dan said to me, this is like in the Psalms where it says, the Lord said to my Lord. No, but it's Dan said to Dan. Dan said to me, don't buy this car. Don't buy this car. This is a terrible car. And I said, come on, buddy, this isn't a terrible car. He said, no, this is a terrible car. The seller's lying to you. It's been through an accident. The part numbers don't match. This is blah. Don't buy this car. I was so defeated because really I didn't care one little bit about the car. I just wanted to be done shopping for cars. And I was like, can't I just buy it? Come on, man, you can fix it. You can fix anything. He's like, don't buy this car. So we made a compromise. I lowballed him. I said, okay, I'm going to buy this car, but my mechanic won't let me buy it unless I hardly offer you any money at all. And of course, the seller didn't want anything to do with that. And so I had to go. I was so discouraged. And about 2 weeks later, I found another car. And it was beautiful, and it was gorgeous, and it was old, and it was cheap, and it was rickety, and it was perfect for me. And I'm still driving that thing today. I love it. I'm so grateful that I didn't just give up halfway through that journey. I'm so grateful that Dan came and told me with the voice of seven thunders, keep on shopping, keep on shopping. Don't give up. Keep going, keep going. Now, I just want to acknowledge here that buying a car doesn't exactly qualify is a life challenge. Okay, I think this goes in the category of what they call first world problems, right? The starving people in Haiti aren't gonna feel sorry for me that I got a little stressed trying to pick out which car I was gonna buy, right? But here's the thing, some of us really are going through real life challenges. Some of us actually are smack dab in the middle of an assignment that the Lord has given us. And we started out feeling pretty good about doing what he asked us to do, but the longer things go on, the more difficult it is to find the strength to keep on keeping on. And maybe, I mean, let's just be real, maybe sometimes we even question if we made the right choice in the first place. Maybe we wonder if we really heard God correctly to begin with. And maybe we've even thought about giving up. If you've ever had an experience like that, and especially if you're going through one right now, I want you to pay really close attention to the words of John that we just read, because that vision was for him, right? It was a vision specific for John, but the Holy Spirit inspired him such that that would become part of our scripture. And what that means is that vision is for us too. It's for us too. And one of the things that vision has in it that's for us is this. I believe God wants us to know that God's guidance is available to you. It's available to you. God's guidance is available to you. The centerpiece of that vision was that tiny little scroll, right? What's the thing that the whole vision was about? The centerpiece of the vision was that tiny little scroll. Now, if the big scroll that we've been reading so much about in heaven, as we've agreed, is God's message for mankind, for humanity, if the big scroll is God's message for humanity, well, then the tiny scroll is God's message for John. It's God's message just for John. And the entire vision in chapter 10 is about this message that God has specifically for John. It's God's instructions. It's God's guidance. It's God's direction for his faithful servant. I want you to hear that again. God has instructions, guidance, and direction for his faithful servants. It's just how God rolls. And the scroll isn't sealed up so that nobody can read it. There's no problem as there was with the earlier scroll of who's going to even open this up? How are we ever going to know what it says? No, in this case, the scroll is lying open. There are no seals. There's no mystery about this. There's no caveats. The scroll is open. The book of James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What that means is that God gives us wisdom. And hear this, wisdom isn't just the solution to problems that I've already created when I messed everything up. That's not wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come after the fact. Wisdom comes first. Wisdom is the starting point. Wisdom is the direction we receive so that we can live our lives in the direction that God wants us to go. And what does God do when we ask him for wisdom? According to the book of James, the verse I just read, he gives it to us. Isn't that nice? We ask, and he gives. He doesn't say, oh, just go read your Bible. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. He gives us wisdom. Now, should we read our Bibles? Of course we should read our Bibles. Will they make us wise as we read them and apply them to our lives? Absolutely. And I hope we can say, obviously, they will. God's written word is for all of humankind. But I believe that that word shows us conclusively that he is also giving specific guidance to each of his children. Because God told John to write the revelation down. And God told Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And God told Moses to return to Egypt and deal with Pharaoh. And God told Jonah to go preach in Nineveh. And God is telling each one of us where to go and what to do. I believe that heaven has a little scroll lying open with your name on it. God wants to speak to you today. Now, does that make anybody uncomfortable? Does that sound a little bit dangerous? Oh man, pastor's talking about, oh, I got a word from the Lord and God told me this. And don't we get ourselves into a little bit of trouble if we journey down that path too far? Isn't that dangerous? Well, yeah, it's dangerous. Or have we forgotten that faith in Jesus is supposed to be dangerous? Faith in Jesus is supposed to be dangerous. Jesus didn't call you to a safe little church lady life. My apologies to any of the worshiping females in our midst today. Okay, but let me say this about church ladies. Church ladies are not supposed to be the sweet, passive woman dressed to the nines sitting at the end of the pew. Church ladies are supposed to be Wonder Woman. Church ladies are Xena warrior princess for the kingdom of heaven, okay? They knock heads, spiritually speaking, and they take names. The life we were called to is a dangerous life. The cry, Jesus is Lord. You know what that is? That's a rebel cry. It's the anthem of revolt against the systems and the powers of this world. Jesus is Lord, and all of the Caesars of these little kingdoms are not. That's what that says. And when Jesus is Lord, that means he's Lord of my life, and he has the authority and the prerogative to speak directly to me, dangerous or not. So if Jesus is Lord, you better be prepared to listen to him. And of course, you can't listen to him unless you're first willing to listen for him. Listen for him. Believe that he will speak to you in accordance with his written word. Believe that there's a little scroll lying open with your name on it in accordance with his written word. But as you listen, you have to also remember that some of his words are just for you. I mean, at least for now. Some of his words are just for you. In the vision, John hears the voice of the seven thunders, and he understands it. And he's got his notebook out, okay? He's ready to write it down, but he's told no. He said, John, don't write that part down. Whatever the voice said is not for anyone other than John to hear. Now, church, typically, I want you to remember that the best way to discern God's voice is in community. Okay? When we think about hearing a word from the Lord, typically I want you to remember the best way to do that is in community. Just this week, I had some decisions to make about some ministry options here at the church, and I needed to know how God was leading me. Okay? It was my responsibility, but you know what I did? I called up a couple of our deacons, and just kind of informally, I said, could we talk together? Because I've got some decisions to make, but I want to discern together with you how God is leading in this situation. We want to discern God's word in community. But at the same time, it's worth recognizing that sometimes God will tell us things that are part of our private conversation with him. Sometimes God will just say things to us and say, hey, I'm not asking you to go. I'm not asking you to do. I just want you to hear right now. And right now, this is just for you. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his amazing technicolor coat, right? And you remember early in Joseph's life, he had those dreams, which was God's way of saying, hey, I'm bringing you to a new place. And in the dreams, Joseph recognized that someday his father and his brothers were going to bow down before him. Joseph made the classic mistake of going to his brothers and saying, hey, guess what? God told me that one day you're going to bow down before me. That didn't work out real well for Joseph in that circumstance. Maybe that was one of those things Joseph would have been better off just keeping to himself. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had the same experience. The Bible says that when the shepherds came and visited, they shared with Mary about the angelic visit. They shared with Mary about the proclamation and the miracles and all the things that happened. And Luke chapter 2 famously tells us that Mary heard all that, but Mary treasured up all of these things. And what did she do? She pondered them in her heart. She did not go knocking on the doors in the neighborhood and say, hey, guess what, ladies? This little baby's going to be God's son. Okay, she didn't do that. That would have been a mistake on her part. Even Jesus himself, when he was baptized in water, hears the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Go back and read the text. It would appear that Jesus is the only one that heard that voice in that moment. Now, later on in his ministries, others would hear that voice. But in that moment, that was just a word that the Father had for his Son. Sometimes, some of his words are just for you, just for now. Single men in the room, the classic of the young Christian single man. Hey, God told me we're going to get married. Okay, there's not a whole lot you can learn from my dating history, but I was never dumb enough to use that line, okay? Don't use that line. If God told you that, that's fine, but maybe keep that one to yourself. Gentlemen, there are things that God is saying, but it's just for you, for right now. For right now, it's just for you. Sometimes the message is just for you. There is coming a day when all of creation will find out what John heard when those seven thunders spoke. But on that day, back on the island of Patmos, God just needed John to know, and that's okay. Of course, most of the message John heard was meant to be passed along to us, which is why he kept writing. And that's when John heard the angel who spoke with God's authority say this, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. At the time that John is having this vision on Patmos, there had already been thousands of years worth of prophecy pointing toward this day, right? Pointing towards that seventh trumpet blast. And like we've seen throughout Revelation, most of those prophecies included a sense of longing for the day when God's promises would finally be fulfilled. Is there a longing in your heart to see the fulfillment of God's promises to his people? Well, here's where we get into this week's spoiler alert. We're looking for spoilers. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert here. God always finishes what he started. He always finishes what he started. If you go into my office, I'm a pretty organized guy, and so most of my things are where the things should be. I don't like to get myself too much into too many messes, and so my office is pretty organized, maybe not perfectly, but pretty organized. If you go into my office, and some of you have been there, you can picture it. You walk in the office door, and there's a wall to the right. My desk is kind of, it opens up to the left as you walk in my office. To the right, in that back corner, there's a stack of about 8 or 10 window screens. Somebody was in there this week and pointed them out. It was like 3 years ago. I started trying to replace the window screens, repair and replace the window screens in the classrooms over on the gym side of the building. That was like 3 years ago. I still got window screens stacked up in my office because I started a job and I couldn't finish it. That's not how God works. God always finishes what he started. Maybe you're in that place that I described earlier, that place where John is in Revelation chapter 10. You've been doing your best to be faithful to God's guidance for your life, but you're weary And maybe you've begun to question if it, you know, is it worthwhile or is it even possible to keep on persevering? The Holy Spirit today is inviting you to eavesdrop on God's message to John. The mystery of God will be accomplished. Will be accomplished. And knowing that gives us the strength to move forward according to how God is instructing us. We need that strength. I want to take you through just a sequence of events in this vision. I already read it to you, but let me highlight this for you. In verse 8, John hears a voice from heaven that says, "Go, take the scroll that lies open." And in verse 9, John responds to the voice. He says, "I went to the angel and I asked him, 'Would you give me the scroll?'" But that's not what John was told to do, was it? Go take the scroll. He goes to the angel, "I asked him to give me the little scroll." And so the angel knows exactly what John's been told to do. And the angel's response in verse 10 to John is, "Take it." Right? Take the scroll. Now, this is subtle, but I think it's really, really important in this vision. The world is full of people who are hoping to receive a message from God. But meanwhile, God is giving his servants authority to take hold of the word that he has already prepared for them. Here's how I want to say this today. We have to grab hold of what God has for us. There's a difference between waiting to receive and doing what John was instructed to do. Go and take it. Go grab hold of it. Go take it. Earlier this summer, Sue and the kids and I took a trip out to Colorado and spent a few days in Estes Park, Rocky Mountain National Park. One of the favorite things that we did is we took a horseback ride through the trails through Rocky Mountain National Park. Absolutely beautiful. Loved it, loved it, loved it. If you ask my kids their favorite part of our trip, they would tell you it was that horseback ride. Here's one of the things that happened that was pretty funny. We had a guide on a horseback, and then each of the four of us were on four horses following her, and we're taking these trails up into the mountains and just enjoying the scenery. At some point, about a third the way into our ride, so I think maybe a mile, mile and a half into our ride, there was something wrong with my stirrup. And being a novice horseback rider, which is a kind way of saying not having the first clue of what I was doing, I couldn't quite get my foot back into that stirrup. And the guide happened to look back and notice that I was struggling. She said, "Dan, can I adjust that stirrup for you?" I said, "That'd be great." So she got off her horse. She kind of left her horse there on the trail and walked back to adjust my stirrup. And while she was adjusting my stirrup, her horse said, "Well, what am I doing here? I would much rather be back at the stable." And the horse bolted and took off through the woods. And the young lady that was leading us called out to her horse, "Hi-ho, Silver." No, that's not what she said. I have no idea what her horse's name was, right? But the horse just took off because that horse could smell the oats back at the barn, right? And she had this, like, where do I go and what do I do? And that poor young lady had to walk us through the mountains for the next rest of that ride because her horse was gone. And it wasn't like I was going to give her my horse, okay? Maybe I need to repent about that, right? But she had to walk because what did she fail to do? She failed to maintain a grab on her own horse's rein. She failed to hold on to her own horse. Right? And he was like, "What am I doing here? I'm going home. I'm going home." And I think that's such a visual for how we respond and how we interact to the blessing that God has for us. Some of us are like, "I see that horse. I see that blessing that God is going to use to carry me forward. Praise the Lord. I see it. It's right there." And God is saying, "Don't just see it. Go grab hold of it. Grab hold of it." You see, Peter never walked on water until he got out of the boat. And Elijah never saw fire fall from heaven until he built the altar on Mount Carmel. And David never defeated a giant until he volunteered to fight one. That's that dangerous faith that I mentioned. That's great faith. And God blesses faith. But here's the thing. Don't wait to receive great faith. Grab hold of what God has given you and live like a conqueror. Don't wait to hear from God, thinking, "He's got my number, he can call me if he wants." No, instead, God is raising disciples who know how to storm heaven's gates with their prayers, take hold of the scroll with their name on it. If that's you, you need to know that as you do, you're taking hold of something that's going to change your life. And change isn't always easy. Somebody say amen. Change is not always easy. And that's why John takes the scroll and symbolically he consumes it. It becomes part of him. And it tastes nice, right? The gospel tastes really sweet. But as he receives it, as he considers it, as he, in a literal medical sense, begins to process it, there are aspects of that that sour his stomach. It's exactly what he has desired, but at the same time, it nauseates him. And this is a sobering reminder. If you're taking notes on your sheet today, you're going to have to squeeze this one in at the bottom. But God's direction may lead to even more challenges. Even more challenges. Don't tell God you're hungry for his direction in your life if you're really just looking for the easy way out. Because this isn't it. Don't assume that that one elusive word from the Lord is going to make every problem in your life just go away. It doesn't work that way. John was in exile on Patmos, on this island. He was in exile on this island because of the word of the Lord. And sweet as it was to his lips, it brought pain to his belly. And part of the message that he receives here from God is the confirmation that, John, you're going to have to keep on proclaiming this word. The very thing that has gotten you into trouble in this life, I'm telling you, well done, good and faithful. Keep on. Keep on. The very thing that has gotten you where you are, the word from the Lord that you're hungry for, isn't going to rescue you from your circumstance, John. It's going to entrench you in that circumstance because you are exactly where I want you to be. That's the word that God gave to John that day. John was just another one in a long legacy of faithful people of God whose lives were submitted fully to the authority of the one who had called them. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. Great prophet, wrote page after page after page of scripture in our Old Testament, ministered to the nation of Judah, the people of Israel, at the turning point in their history. And yet Jeremiah once said, "The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." That was his life. And yet he couldn't stop proclaiming that word. He said it would burn up within him. Woe am I if I stop proclaiming this word. How could I not do it? And let's not forget that Jesus himself told us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Let me remind you that the only people who carry crosses are the ones who are about to get nailed to them. Carrying a cross isn't the final exam or last challenge for someone who wishes to be a super Christian. Carrying a cross is not something that any of us can leave for the ones that we all know kind of take their faith to just ridiculous extremes. Hear the words of Jesus. Carrying your cross is the minimum requirement for entry-level Christianity. This is where faith starts. This is where faith starts. So does God have a word for you? Yeah. God has a word for you today. That word is lying open, ready for you to take hold of it. But that word is also going to presume that you have already hoisted your cross. It's going to deal honestly with the pains and the challenges that come with being citizens of that kingdom while our lives are still lived in this kingdom. But take heart, church. There is strength for the journey. There is power for the pilgrim. Lift your eyes to see his messenger, standing upon the earth and standing upon the waters. Incline your ears and hear his voice roar like a lion and echo with the power of seven thunders. Grab hold of his message for you and delight in its sweetness on your lips. You were made for this purpose because you are his. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, today that we are a people privileged to stand upon the firm foundation of your word. I thank you today that we have this unshakable truth upon which to build our lives. We thank you, Lord, for that big soul. But Father, we recognize and we see something else. We see time scrolls. We see time scrolls. We hear, Lord, your call on the lives of specific children today. Father, my prayer for my brothers and sisters in this space and those who are joining us online right now, God, that you would open our ears such that we would hear you call us by name. I pray right now that we would recognize, Lord, that our names are on your lips. Jesus, you who are ascended and seated at the right hand of your Father, you are interceding for your children right now. Our names are on your lips. And gracious Father, as your Son proclaims our names into your ear, we believe you are calling us. You are calling us. You are guiding us. You are directing us. You are comforting us. You are strengthening us. You are speaking to us. Father, today we thank you. We thank you for the gift of that little scroll. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us such that our tongues are hungry for the sweetness of your word. Our bellies ache in anticipation for the filling that we get as we receive that which we have hungered for. But Lord, as disciples of Christ, with cross beams already hoisted across our shoulders, we recognize that the Lord has the authority to call, to guide, and to direct according to his will. Jesus, my prayer for my brothers and sisters today is not necessarily that you would arbitrarily relieve them of their post, but rather, God, that you would equip and strengthen them to serve you well, however you see fit. Even, Lord, when our bellies are sour with the sometimes heavy, weighty reality of what you are saying to us in this world, still, even then, God, you sustain us. And we trust you, for you are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I thank you for your words spoken over your children today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone says,